what can we do's, what else can we do's. And so I'm going to spend some time with us this morning, trying to bring some perspective to our week. I began with you last Monday evening by declaring to you that while there is breath, there is hope. This I truly believe and have seen God do wonderful things. We've been engaged in a battle, and it has not gone the way we had hoped. But along the way, there have been very specific individuals who have really served our need this week in very practical ways. And in particular, I want to extend thanks to Russ and Liz Dobson and to Doug and Louise Carade and Beth and Brandon Mundy, who have been very much engaged in the hands-on direct support, both practically and emotionally, to Keith and Mary and the girls during this week's crisis. Years ago, I had to make a decision about how I was going to conduct myself in the ministry. I had several models to choose from. Several of them were different versions of professional aloofness from the congregants. That sounds dry just saying it, doesn't it? And I didn't see Jesus living any other way than right there with the people. Now, the risk of living with the people is this: when they suffer, you suffer. And living close to them means you love them. And so you don't only have to bear their pain, you have to deal with your own grief. So this has been a gut-wrenching week for me personally. And one of the two great sources of strength for me, apart from the Holy Spirit this week, has been my wife. I just want to publicly appreciate her. When we engaged this crisis last week, I turned immediately to some stalwart friends who have been with us throughout the years, I guess 20 years now. And every Friday night at the Watch of the Lord in Charlotte, North Carolina's Watch headquarters, they would lead hundreds of churches around the world via video streaming internet, praying for our military. And some of those faces there in particular associated with this house, Matthew Wallace was among the pictures that were regularly broadcast. And so they rallied their watchmen, and they have stood with us with our hopes rising and falling with the next phone call. But through the long hours of hopeful uncertainty this week, they have been faithful to encourage us and to speak words of encouragement to the family directly, and to repeatedly just let us know that whatever it was we needed, that they had strength to supply, they were there for us. And the constant reminder has been the tender presence of the Holy Spirit, both stirring us in prayer and comforting us in our loss. Now, I can't vouchsafe that I'm all here mentally, but as best I can recount it, my understanding of what we've faced in the last 7 days is this. Today, a week ago, Matthew was on patrol in one of those things they call a Bradley vehicle. He was the top turret gunner. And in some fashion, that vehicle was impacted by an improvised explosive device. A crew member was instantly killed. The vehicle turned upside down. Matthew was there and suffered burns, second and third degree burns, over 95% of his body. He was sufficiently cognitive to give a report of what took place as they were administering to him in the field hospital. He was then flown to Germany in very short order. And we took encouragement by the location to which he had been transferred. Apparently there are two locations to which these kinds of casualties go, and those who don't have a chance of making it go to one, and he went to the other. So we took encouragement in that. We called for a prayer gathering on Monday night with the hope of hearing what the Spirit of God might say to us in our spirits in order to be able to communicate accurately, not just pray the desires of our soul, but to engage with the Holy Spirit in his direction throughout this affair. We've gone in the hope of those encouraging words, both here and from other locations. As late as, I believe it was Thursday or Friday, I got a call from Australia from Jim McCourt, who is calling to remembrance a prophetic word spoken over Matthew that some of us have referenced this past week, and admonishing us to stand firm in the thing. We were moving in hope and optimism and faith. We received a call that Matthew was experiencing swelling in the brain. And those of us who've been near critical situations on previous circumstances realize that swelling in the brain is not a good thing. When the medical team from San Antonio took flight, landed, took over his care, we were encouraged in that. Then we learned that he was on a ventilator and most probably brain dead, couldn't be stabilized, and they returned home, and hope began to wane. And then rather than gearing up for a flight to San Antonio to be with their son, the family left abruptly for Germany. Had to send them separately. There was a lot of administrative red tape that the State Department just cut with a sharp knife to get Abigail a passport and get there. They've been handled with just incredible sensitivity by the Department of the Army, Department of State, and by volunteers along the way, including the airlines, who, when they heard about this, just all kinds of tenderness has come forth this week, including someone told me moments ago, you know, at one point before he joined the Army, Matthew worked for Sheets. Well, Sheets has their flags at half-mast in honor of him. We have received emails from places we don't even know of people who have been standing with us. In hope for our son. And here we come to the point where now his remains are being shipped home and we have a funeral facing us. We have a family who's emotionally and physically spent resting today with details yet to unfold. We have fasting and prayer and hope behind us, and we have a new reality to face. And in this confluence of contradictions, we have questions to which I hope to bring perspective this morning. So if you will, I will try to guide us, not as one who has the answers, but as one who is a fellow sojourner in these things, but by virtue of my assignment, I have been here before. And so I see things differently now than 25 years ago, and it may be of some comfort to you. So let us begin. The testimony of the record of Scripture includes the realization that God has ordered creation. You can read the headlines, look at the scientific journals. Slowly, step by step, people are starting to acknowledge there appears to be some intelligent design in this chaos. But from the very beginning, the Scripture tells us that God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, And so it was. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all of the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw. They lie down in their dens. And man goes forth to his work and his labor until evening. We grew up in this environment. We didn't even think about it. We weren't studying those things as children. We were just busy going to bed when mom said go to bed and get up when dad's hollering, get up. We have lived in an environment of order without having occasion to challenge it. Eventually, somewhere in our life, death touches us and we pause to consider, what does this mean? Because we had known play, we'd known sleep, we'd known rest, we'd known sickness, we'd known health, and now we are touched by death. And we look again to the scriptures and we find people who've made these observations that have long preceded us, like Solomon, for instance. He says there's an appointed time for everything. And there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, and he has made everything appropriate in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. We have not questioned the fact that there was order and lived within it because it was ordered by the Lord. And then something happened to us. I did not grow up in an atmosphere of supernatural works. I grew up in a church where you could get born again and wait for heaven to come. Later on, I got infected by the Spirit of God. I started hanging around with the Silly Grin Society. They always had some kind of Jesus story that I never heard about in Sunday school, because their stuff was happening like this morning, last night, yesterday. They were telling these stories about something I've come to understand as God intervening in the course of nature. Now, a good many of us are old enough to realize that cancer runs a course. Is that not true? Once it's diagnosed in your body, it had some point of origin, and it has a conclusion. And what does science attempt to do? Intervene in its course for the purpose of prolonging your life. Sometimes they're successful, sometimes they're not. But I've discovered that God does the same thing. He intervenes in the course of nature. Don't you just love that story where Moses throws down his stick and it becomes a snake and swallows all the other snakes that were sticks moments ago? Does anybody remember that story? Okay, good. I think that's a cool story. Actually, it was Aaron who threw down his rod because Moses was a little nervous about that stuff. When God said, I'm going to give you a sign, throw your stick down, it becomes a serpent, and Moses runs away. And God says, pick it up by the tail. How many of you know you don't pick up snakes by the tail? Yeah, Moses had had enough of the snake stuff. So Aaron got to throw his rod down and eat the other things. But Moses gets to hold his staff out over the Red Sea. And a wind comes, blows all night long, and parts the Red Sea, and they walk over on dry ground. That's a cool story. A little unnatural, but it's a great story. God needed that moment to get glory for himself on Pharaoh and to execute his promise to Abraham that he would deliver his descendants from bondage. He had an agenda in that. One of my other favorite stories is when these guys are hauling this dead man out. And Israel's being run over by marauders all the time. And here they come. The bad guys are come storming over the hill. And so they just say, how many grits, amen, and toss the corpse into Elijah's grave where Elijah's bones are. And when the dead man touches the bones, he comes to life. I mean, even though that's not natural. But it's a great story of God's interdiction into the course of nature. There was the time Jesus came to a wedding and they didn't have any wine. And his mama said, they don't have any wine. And Jesus says, what's that got to do with me? And she said to the servant, you do whatever he tells you. I love the part where he says, woman, what's that got to do with me? It's not my hour. Like, you know, if I don't see my father doing it, I can't do it because the son does nothing of his own initiative. The mother says, all right, fill the water and do whatever he tells you. The next thing you know, Jesus is turning water into wine. I'm assuming he checked in with the father, and the father said, do what your mother told you. But clearly, something other than the normal course of events was taking place. And the consequence of that is this. We read stories about Paul turning and rebuking the woman with the spirit of divination, and this thing comes out of her. And when her master see that they no longer have hope of gain through her fortune telling, there's a big riot. Or Peter going into Tabitha's Dorcas's room and kneeling down by her dead body and saying, "Arise, Tabitha," and she comes back from the dead. We see that stuff and we think, "When are we going to do the stuff in the book?" I grew up in a place where they told me that stuff didn't happen anymore. Then I found out it does happen again. And we have become a people who have acquired an expectancy for God to change the course of the natural order. We've seen healings of variety of infirmities right here in this room. We've stood there and watched short legs grow out, backs get straight, other kinds of difficulties go away, motion restored where there was no motion. We've got people in this room who are not battling cancer anymore because cancer was battled in the name of Jesus. It's just not there. So one of the things that I'm encouraged about in our sense of disorientation this week is this. Listen, 15 years ago, none of us would have expected God to do anything. Today, we're going, how come he didn't do anything? Do you understand what a step forward that is for us? We expect God to change the natural course of things. Is there a Marine in the house? Thank you. I'm trying to give us a sense of perspective. We have become a people who believe that God will do things. And please understand me. I appreciate our medical professionals. We've got a number of them sitting here. We'll have more in here very, very soon. When I consider some of the things that you see on TV, these tumors like you didn't know a human being could grow, being removed and a sense of normalcy coming to a child's life, Siamese twins being successfully separated by surgical skill, are just the simple joys of the guy who does the LASIK surgery. Somebody lays down under his hand, 10 minutes later they sit up and they can see like they've not seen before in their life. I think that's marvelous. I really do. I appreciate that, I'm telling you. You know, when you're running a high fever and you can't think straight and somebody cares for you night and day for 3 or 4 days until it breaks, God bless them. But we have also discovered that Jesus is the great physician and that he has invited us into that business with him. And so there's a hope that rises up in us when affliction comes passing by. Your presence, hosting his presence, is supposed to change the formula. You become the wild card variable whenever you walk into a situation, because when you walk in, he walks in with you. So we're in the learning process. God orders nature. God intervenes in nature. And then he begins to do something while we are in the process of learning. God gives us choices in the course of nature. He puts certain opportunities in our hands to see what we're going to do with them. I will tell you confidently, that if I were, the easiest thing to do this week would be to gather you, acknowledge what took place, and say, I don't know, God bless you, go home. That would be the easiest thing to do, just to leave us in our confusion and wonder. But that wouldn't be the credible thing to do. Because we've got legitimate questions in the face of a legitimate circumstance that needs an honest effort at comprehension. All of us have a story to tell, a trail we've walked, the way God has dealt with us, affects how we see him, how we approach his word, etc. And I'm not insensitive to that. I'm as subject to it as anybody else. And there are things about my pilgrimage that require me to seek perspective. I have the happy task of helping us process our circumstances. And it's days like this when you get to say to me, have I told you lately how glad I am I don't have your job? But there are things I want to call to your attention. I want to take a look, for instance, at an image in 2 Samuel. You know this story, but as we read it this morning, you will see elements of it in a fresh light, because the humanity of this tale, we have lived for a week. The circumstances are different, but David's responses are very familiar. The babe that he and Bathsheba gave birth to is sick to the point of death, and here's David's response. David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood behind him in order to raise him from the ground, but he was unwilling and he would not eat food with them. And then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How can we then tell him the child is dead, since he might do himself harm? But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived the child was dead, and so David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And so David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he came to his own house. And when he had requested, they set food before him and he ate. And then his servant said to him, what is this thing you've done? When the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now when the child is dead, you rose and ate food. And he said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he has died, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Does that sound familiar this morning? See, while there is breath, there is hope. And I have a couple of friends who would tell me even when there's not breath, there's hope, because between the two of them, they've witnessed five resurrections that I know about. We have done what we were capable of doing with the encouragement that we received from the Lord. And now, like David, it is time to rise and worship and eat and go forward. That doesn't answer every question, but it brings a hint of perspective to us. But there are a couple of other things that I have come across in my years that I want to submit to you just for your consideration, because we need to have something to help us process the transition the body of Christ is in and the things of God, particularly the issues of demonstration of spirit and power. A number of years ago, a friend of mine suffered a loss. His 9-year-old son died as a result of burns suffered in an apartment fire. It was a tragic thing, well advertised throughout the region here. I think the boy was 9, 10, or 11, somewhere in there. Now, here's part of the part of the complication of being a spirit-filled Christian, one who actually believes in the gifts of the Spirit, one who believes in the spirit of prophecy and the demonstrations of spirit and power. This child had been prophesied over as being sent to the nations before it ever exited the womb. And throughout its years, when significant and credible ministers would come through, the Lord would often single out this young man and speak prophetic words about his future. And he died in that pre-high school years, that middle school year thing. When I heard that the mom and dad were going to host a no-camera-allowed service for the resurrection of the dead, my first response was, these guys are just being emotional. And so I went, along with hundreds of others, to this first and only resurrection of the dead service I have attended. And when the dad got up and began to explain about the compulsion behind this, we want to give God a final opportunity to fulfill the things that He has said over our son, I heard that in my spirit. This was not some teary-eyed, throw your hand, your body on the casket, bring me my son back thing. This was men and women of faith attempting to stand in alignment with what they believe God had spoken over the years. And so I watched this thing unfold, up to including standing in front of the casket and the body and calling the child forth from the dead. But there was an atmosphere that the dad put in play that in my spirit I said, yay and amen. He stood there that day breaking ground. I have never heard of such a thing, even to this hour. But he stood there breaking ground as a reputable an internationally known figure, saying, Christ has promised greater works. They must include the resurrection of the dead. For them to be raised, someone must ask that they be raised. And so the atmosphere was, if not today, then soon. That's not a cop-out. It's a movement forward. Now, pause there and think for a moment. How many times have you personally been to a service for the resurrection of the dead? But now we're standing in a public place acknowledging it has occurred at least once. Do you see where we're going? How we're being moved forward in these things? I've read many accounts. One of the most well-documented accounts of the resurrection of the dead, including interviews with the parents, the uncle who had held the dead child for hours, the physician who had signed the death certificate, and the man who actually prayed the prayer some distance away, the uncle who was there when the child sneezed three times, sat up and said, "I'm hungry, where's my father?" You know, that one we have on film. So it's not, while it's unusual, it is not impossible. And other lesser documented accounts we've read through the years. And so we come to the place, the point in time, where we're starting to consider, what is it going to mean when the plagues actually come and the only thing we have against them is the name of Jesus? There has to be some training cycle in here someplace. Somebody has to live through that to get revelation, and it looks like it's going to happen on our watch. There's another incident that has affected my thinking, and it has to do with a friend of ours, a prophetic figure known to you. I can't recall where Bobby said it. It might have been right here. It could have been over dinner someplace. I don't remember, but he was telling a story about a situation where a woman was either A, dying. Yeah, had to have been dying, because he prophesied that she would live, and she died. And he was sure he had heard from the Lord on that thing. So when he went to inquire of the Lord about it, the Lord told him, "She chose rather to come with me." That provoked me to remember a testimony I read years ago, probably back in the mid-70s. The book was entitled Trial by Fire. A man had crashed his small plane and suffered severe burns. I mean, the pictures in the book were like seriously gross. No ears. I mean, it was just, you know, a burnt round thing. And he recorded hearing in his spirit when his wife would come to his bedside in his stupor and plead with him not to leave her and the children. And how at some point in that ordeal, an angelic figure came to him and beckoned him to come with him. And he refused to go, choosing to stay here for the sake of his wife and children. And he went through, you can imagine, the rigors. But then began to share his testimony. They said, back in those days, I didn't have a frame of reference for this stuff. It just sounded like the guy was having delusions. You know what I'm saying? I got a call this week after the fact from a seer who is has good standing with us. And they told me, I didn't say anything about this because I wasn't sure that I was hearing from the Lord. But the moment I heard about this situation, and I began to pray, I felt like I was in the hospital ward where Matthew was, and sitting at his bedside, whispering into his left ear, sat the Lord, stroking his forehead and telling him, "Whatever decision you make will be fine with me. If you want to stay here, or if you want to come with me, it'll be okay, but whatever you decide, I want you to know that's what we'll do." Now, that's not the first such tale I've heard, and it brings me personal comfort. Highly subjective, treat it any way you want to. As more details came out, we found that it would take a really extraordinary creative miracle for Matthew to survive and to ever have any kind of quality of life. So here we are at the close of a week's ordeal where emotionally we have been strung out night and day. Numbers of us have not slept well. And we've carried this thing in our spirits. And we're not even at conclusion yet. We're just at the breakwater. But I would remind you of the challenge we face as those who have decided we want to pursue understanding that brings the reality of Christ into time and space and alters the course of destruction and disease and declares that he is in fact raised from the dead. And so we are attempting individually and collectively to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God, because the scripture says that it is those who are the sons of God. And so we go at risk from time to time. We have in the past, we will again. We have exercised our faith and stood in prayer while there was breath because there was hope. Now what do we do? Well, note this sequence. Listen carefully to the sequence. But now faith, hope, love, abide. These three. But the greatest of these is, we've got some folks that need some loving. They've already been touched in standing with them in hope. Now they need to love, be loved by us in loss. Because regardless of the hope of the resurrection and its reality, its certainty, there is the sensation of loss. They have survived their own child, an unnatural circumstance, mitigated by the cause, his courage, the distinct things that God has done in restoring that boy over the last several years. We're going to have opportunity to serve this community. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but our little town has been touched by this tragedy. When and wherever this memorial service goes down, we're going to see a lot of faces we don't recognize. And they're going to need to see something they don't recognize. And it needs to be the love of God shed abroad in our hearts toward one another and to them. Numbers of you have been calling asking, what can I do? Well, up until now, we've not had much to do. But now we have a great deal to do in a very short period of time. So I would encourage you to, you know, maybe jot your name and telephone number down today, leave it on your way out, or call the office and let us know what you're capable of doing. I'll spend the afternoon trying to pull some things together, but here is the tentative, not final, not conclusion. It's the course of conversation at the moment stuff. It looks like we're going to host a memorial service in another facility on some afternoon where the family can linger here with their friends and community members and co-workers. There will probably be a much smaller graveside service in Arlington on a separate occasion. That seems to be the flow. Part of the challenge we face is this. We don't yet know when Matthew's remains will arrive. We're also in a high travel season of our congregation. Many of the folks who would want to be here and appropriately should be present are going to be scattered over the next 10 days. And so somewhere in this event, we're going to try to bring the family together and invite the guests and community in and speak comfort and perspective into this situation. That's what I know this morning. It may change this afternoon. We will not stop praying for the sick. We will not stop asking for God to intervene miraculously in desperate situations. We will not stop worshiping Him even when we don't understand what's going on. Because our faith is in who He is, not what He does. He has committed Himself and His character and promise to us in very specific ways. And if there's a discrepancy in understanding, it's on our part, not His. Most of you look like you've lived long enough to have acquired some 20/20 vision somewhere along the way. It's hard to see in the moment what you need to understand, but over time it seems we grasp what was going on. I expect that someday. Then again, someday we won't have these questions anymore. We have, thanks to the young people, those who can program VCRs and that kind of stuff. We have this thing called a blog. I'm sure that stands for something that somebody understands somewhere. I don't, but it's out there. And we've promulgated this. There it is again. We will update this site with information as we get it. So before y'all weary my staff calling every few minutes, check here first, would you? And if you have some specific efforts you'd like to make as we move through these days and weeks ahead, then let us know what it is that you're free to give them. All right? Now, I spoke with Keith and Mary this morning, and they wanted me to communicate to you that while flowers are a comfort, and they appreciate any heartfelt gesture like that, they would ask of this that rather than attempting to comfort them with flowers, we would attempt to comfort others at the Fisher House. Now, the Fisher House is a series of facilities where families of distressed military people can reside and be cared for in close proximity to their wounded warrior. They report they don't have the words to appreciate the sensitivity and care and service that they received at the Fisher House location adjacent to the medical facility where they were in Germany. And they're asking that we would make contributions in lieu of flowers that can be sent to support this, because it's all donations. But these people serve the families of those who are in kinds of crises our friends have passed through this week. So we're going to honor that. Prague will send something, and we as individuals will be free to make a contribution for the good of others, that they might find the kind of comfort that our friends have found this very week. As we get ready to break up here, I want us to keep the image of David's crisis, King David's crisis in mind. While there's breath, there's hope. And when there's no longer breath, there's still things to be done. And we need to stand up and be prepared to move into the things that have to be done. Every time we gather, there's the opportunity for the Lord to meet needs. I know that we have them here this morning, some folks here battling cancer right here this morning in our midst. There are others of you whose emotional lives have been depleted this week. I don't know all the stuff that goes on. You walk in here looking like you're dressed for Sunday, and then I find out that you've had your insides ripped open this week by some crisis, or you've heard some calamity in the family, you've been overtaken by something, or the doctor spoke a word over you that was alarming. Jesus cares and Jesus ministers. I want to put one final thing before I open the altar. Emily is married to a fine young Marine by the name of Ryan. Emily's leaving this week to be with her husband for the few months prior to his deployment to the Middle East. I want to ask you to be renewed in your vigilance for Ryan and those he represents as our sons and daughters in this conflict. Let me ask you to stand. Sue, have we got anything cooking? All right. Those of you who need prayer, the altar is open. I will give a dismissal here in a moment and release you to reception downstairs or wherever else your day requires you to be. I'd like to get some of our prophetic folks who are not away today up here, and some of those of you who are working with us in healing grace, if you just come on right now, I'd appreciate that. Father, our comfort is knowing that you are the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And you have been very real to us. We pray for our own souls and spirits this morning, that you will invigorate us with yourself, that you would reawaken in us, Lord, the outward focus to the needs of others that this situation calls forth from us. I pray for our friends, Keith and Mary and Jessica and Abigail and Micah. Some of us understand at some level what loss is like. We who have lived with them these many years and helped raise that boy, we have lost personally in this thing. But we have been here before. And by your grace, we will triumph again. We are capable of expressing your love in tangible ways, and I call it forth today in the name of Jesus. We are generous by your spirit. We are loving by your nature. We are able by your grace, and we are willing because we say so. Show us, Father, by your spirit, those creative things we can do to serve. Those special touches that will comfort. I pray, Lord, for those who are remembering, even in this moment, their own loss. Lord, we grieve for the loss of our children. We do, Lord, for years. I pray, Father, that those will be bonds of connection, not barriers of communication, and that we can, in your grace, give ourselves freely to this family, to this community of faith, to those who will come to share in that moment of celebration, and that we would be accurate representatives and reflections of your love and care to this whole town. Now I ask you, God the Holy Spirit, to come in your power, the resurrection power of Christ, and to do miracles and signs and wonders here in this moment as we pray for those, Lord, who need your touch today. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. You're free to come in this direction or fellowship in the other direction.